Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back. It's The Elaborators. I don't even know what episode it is, and you know why I don't know? It's because producer Simon isn't in the room with us. Instead, producer Justin is, who's not on camera, but everyone just sort of, I don't know, give a shout out to producer Justin. Thank you, audience. Thank you, audience. Producer Justin is in the house with us. Not me, another one. We've got Justin's in stereo working on the pod today. We've also got Pastor Stan in the house. G'day, mate.
Hey, mate. How you doing?
Good, good, good. And as a super exciting, amazing, incredible...
Do you want to introduce him now?
I don't know.
I think it should be like a surprise, a big build-up.
Okay, yeah, okay. Yeah, yeah. Let's just... Well, I mean, this is audio and video for people, so if we just, like, were silent for a while... It just doesn't. Are you feeling the build up?
No. Let's do a drum roll.
Oh, okay.
Yep. Maybe our guests can do a drum roll.
I don't know if I've got a drum roll. I have one there somewhere. There it is. Ladies and gentlemen, would you welcome to the podcast and to WBC for the very first time, our friend Duchan. G'day, young man.
Hello, hello.
There we go. He's in the house. Good to see you. What on earth are you doing here?
Good question. I'm figuring out.
He's been asking that question for the last half an hour.
Exactly, exactly.
What in the world have I done?
Well, today on the podcast, we are going to be talking about the idea of purpose in pain, which is part of what we've been teaching here at WBC. We're also going to talk a little bit about what's happening around our city and maybe reflect a little bit on the Easter season. And Duchan is in the house because he is the new youth and young adults guy, dude, man, person... Leader.
Coordinator,
thank you. Mental blank right there. at WBC. If you don't know, WBC is Werribee Baptist Church in the city of Werribee in Melbourne. And yeah, you can check us out. I mean, obviously, if you're watching on YouTube, you've already know where our channel is. Maybe you haven't seen our socials and everything, but just go to WBC on all of the socials and you'll see us there. Hey, look, over the things that we're talking about at the moment, we've gone through the Easter season, which is obviously for every Christian person is a deep time of reflection. In our city, we had Good Friday combined service, about 10 different churches connected through that. There was also other things in our city. Stations of the Cross was done in a few churches and publicly. There were some community meals that went on as well. I always love to see the church activate through these major sort of seasons, through Easter and Christmas. And I was really impressed, I guess, at seeing the church come together. I think at our combined citywide service, we filled up the auditorium twice, and I don't know how many seats were in the auditorium. I think like 600 or something, but in overflow as well. I think what I was taken by even a little overwhelmed by it was just that reminder of the power of the gathered church. And it was a really exciting thing. As I sit here with you two gentlemen, I'm looking at guys that have ministered sort of all over the world in different church contexts, and you've seen the gathered church in lots of ways. Duchan, where you've sort of lived in lots of places and ministered in lots of places. What's a great memory of getting together in the international church somewhere around the world that you could share with us?
I think for me, it was particularly in Israel.
Yeah.
So we were in Jerusalem worshipping together.
Sorry, that's the start of a great conversation. So I was in Jerusalem worshipping with some friends. Sorry. That's awesome.
It was a Messianic Jew church. So Jews who came to Christ, came to believe Jesus as Messiah. Mm-hmm. And we had people from all around the world, from Canada, you know, Korea, China, whichever country it is. Everyone came together and worship the same name, Jesus. That was just amazing.
So what were you doing in Jerusalem at the time?
I was studying Master of Arts mm-hmm. on the Bible and the ancient Near East. So I was there for about 2 years studying about the Bible.
So the text itself, how it was written and how it came about,
yep,
is that?
The Bible itself, especially the Old Testament mm-hmm. and around Mesopotamia, Assyria, Babylonia, and histories around that as well.
So you were able to, in your 2 years of study, I'm assuming you went to all of these places and saw where things were written and the context?
I really hoped to, but I didn't get the chance. So I was studying at the university building all the time.
No!
During the weekends, I had some time, but I got to go to famous places like Nazareth, Galilee. Mm-hmm. Got to go to those places, but otherwise I didn't have much time.
Did you have any of those moments where you were a little overwhelmed by being in the place that the scripture was written?
Absolutely, absolutely. Especially going to the Sea of Galilee,
opening
the Bible and seeing that sea and the boat flowing.
Yeah, oh, yes.
And having Peter's fish for lunch. That was amazing.
Was there a coin in its mouth?
No, but it was fried. No. So it was tasty.
Fried fish.
So there's a fish and chip shop there.
There is.
Peter's Fish and Chips.
There is.
Oh, wow, oh my God. My Greek cousins should open up one out there. I reckon the Greeks serving fish and chips at the Sea of Galilee. That sounds like a perfect combo to me. Yep. But so you were, when you were at the church in Jerusalem, what language was the service conducted in?
Oh, it was actually in English and modern Hebrew.
Oh,
it
wow.
It was amazing. They sang in English and modern Hebrew as well. And it's fascinating.
So do you understand some modern Hebrew, don't you?
I do.
Yes. So
the basic word is shalom.
Shalom. Just shalom. Say shalom.
Shalom. And it works.
Is that like saying ciao when you're seeing an Italian?
Yep. Hello. Peace be with you. I practice that in Costco. So. I see a Jewish guy with the kippah. I just say, shalom, shalom.
Shalom, shalom. But do you speak the language as well?
I do, just a bit. Like, manishma, mashalomha, that means, how are you? And lamadati be university Hebrew be Yerushalayim. That means I studied at the Hebrew University of Jerusalem.
Oh, ladies and gentlemen, this is exciting. So you went there for 2 years. You worshipped with a whole bunch of, I assume, did you have like a chapel on campus that was in different languages or?
In the Jerusalem city center, they had this church building. So we worshipped there.
Right. Together. And what language, that was in English?
That was in English and Hebrew.
Oh, so that was a common thing. That was a week to week.
Yes.
So you're a musician as well. I know you're a drummer.
Drummer.
Did they have modern music and did they use drums and things like that?
They had drums, they had electric guitar, they had the bass.
So my big question, of course, and Pastor Stan would want to know the answer to this too, is can you drum in Hebrew?
Not now.
please don't overthink that. That was no, but yes, I love music because music speaks all languages. So technically, as a musician, you can just say I speak every language. It's fine.
Of course, I've got the skills.
So, Stan, for you, you've done church in all through Asia and Africa, and give us just one of those moments where you were like, "Wow, I can't believe." This is the church.
Well, oh my goodness. One moment that's not possible.
Throw a couple at us.
The thing that that is beautiful about church in other cultures, non-Western cultures, is that if I only preached for 30 minutes, they would feel ripped off.
They're ripped off, yeah.
Exactly. I mean, you're talking a couple hours, you know. So you got to love that. But then just the passion and energy. I remember in one of the African contexts that I preached in, during the service, they had three different choirs singing. They would be very demonstrative. They'd get up in the middle of the service and walk around the church in a kind of a single file train kind of thing. And then they'd stop at the platform and there's a choir singing all of a sudden.
Wow.
We had lunch afterwards after the 2 hour church service, or it might've been three.
Who knows, right?
Middle of lunch, another choir gets up and just starts singing. It was almost like the flash.
Flash mobs?
Yeah, flash mobs. But I don't think it was really that. I think it was just, So that was beautiful. Recently we went to Asia, to a unnamed country, to see some of our workers there. And it was, we went to a church and did not understand anything the whole time, but it was beautiful. It was beautiful watching people engaging in the worship and even listening to the message. We had Google Translate going on in the back, and it was like, nah, that's not
right.
Either the guy was saying some really weird stuff or Google Translate wasn't. But anyway, it's just beautiful seeing people. Understanding that God is not bound by our English language is amazing.
I think the beauty of it is always those moments where you're humbled by the idea that you don't understand what's going on, but you can feel what's going on. And I often say to people, you know, obviously as a local church in our city, we try and create an environment that anyone could feel comfortable walking into.
Even if they don't understand.
Even if they don't understand. And that's essentially the idea of saying to people, you know, this gospel that we speak, the life-giving nature of the Word of God and all the rest of it, when you've walked a while in this way, you forget what it's like to not understand and to not know and to not know the peace and those sort of things. So I think it's important when we talk about those experiences of hearing worship in another language, hearing teaching in another language, and just assuming. I've got a friend who's Congolese, Belgian is his name. I've spoken about him before on the podcast, but I always say when he speaks in Swahili, the Swahili language is very staccato, very, very, gregarious, very in your face, and it's loud. It always, to my ear, it always sounds like sort of shouting. Whereas when he speaks French, it sounds kind of lilting and it sounds a bit more gentle. And I'm always reminded that your ear may not be attuned to the type and the feel of that thing, but your heart can be attuned to the spirit of what's going on.
Yeah.
And it's a really cool thing. So there you go, church in Africa, church in Jerusalem, church in the city of Wyndham. We over Easter, we had a combined Good Friday service, and actually one of the beautiful moments for me was hearing Mia Sorella, who are a soprano trio, sing the Lord's Prayer, which again is one of those transcendent moments of a very ancient text sung in a very old style in a very modern context. And just there was people crying in the congregation as this music was being sung. And so obviously I'm going to rabbit on about how music moves people, but I do love it. We've been talking a little bit about how pain actually moves us. It can hold us back. It can push us forward. And we've talked about over the weekend, Stan, I know you got up at the WBC service and used the phrase, the title of the message was "There's Purpose in Pain."
Is there a purpose in my pain?
Yeah.
Yep.
I'm assuming that it's kind of a rhetorical question in that obviously you're going to tell us there is, but what are some of the lessons? As you were studying this, what were some of the aha moments where it's kind of your life story is one of this.
Well, all pain all the time. Right? it must be because God's still trying to mature me and I'm not getting it or something, but yeah.
But
yeah.
You talked about pain. The pain is predictable. It's going to happen. And I guess just for the crew listening to the podcast today, what's a couple of the aha moments that you think you could give to us that really meant something to you as you prepared that message?
Well, if I go outside of what I actually shared,
yeah,
there were some aha moments. But maybe before I do that, the whole thing. If any of you are lacking wisdom, let him ask of God. That verse is quoted all the time when we need wisdom and things. But in the context of that's probably one of the things that really an aha moment. The context of that was the pain. If you need wisdom, if you need to understand how to process this pain as joy, then ask of God. You know, it's not just a generic wisdom. And all principally, that's okay. We know Solomon said, hey, you know, God said, anything you want, he said, I'll take wisdom. And he got it. You know, we should ask God for wisdom. But in this context, wisdom for dealing with the pain. Because I shared on Sunday, we do pray when we're in pain. In fact, that's many times the only time we pray. But the prayers are, get me out of this, you know, stop this pain and all that. But the prayer should be, maybe, or could be, God, help me understand. Help me know how to navigate it. Help me know how or what you are wanting to do through it. But as I said, in my preparation, my mind went back to Matthew chapter 13. Where we have the parable, I like to call it the parable of the sower. It's commonly referred to as the parable of the soils.
Soils, yeah.
And the one soil that, if you're not familiar with it, it's four different soils, and then the last one is the good soil where you get fruitful stuff. But the third soil is a soil that where the seed is in the soil, and then the thorns and the weeds overtake it. And those thorns and weeds later on in the explanation of the parable are the troubles and cares of this life.
Yeah.
Or even the pursuit of wealth, which James also talks about in verses 9 to 11 that we talked about Sunday. And I equate that to that parable. It just really struck a parallel there with me about how so many people will receive the gospel. They'll get excited about it. They'll say yes to Jesus until life gets hard. And I think sometimes that's because they come to Jesus with maybe a false understanding of what that's about to mean. It's like, come to Jesus, he's going to make your life all perfect and better, and you'll never have anything to worry about again.
Yeah.
And if it
sounds too good to be true, it might be.
Yeah. And that actually, it breaks my heart when I hear people that bought into Jesus expecting that. And I don't want to diminish the fact that Jesus does make your life better. In fact, I love what Andy Stanley says. He says that Jesus will make your life better, and he'll make you better at life. Yeah. But that doesn't mean everything's going to be all beer and Skittles.
Beer and Skittles.
Right. There we go. Little peaches
actually,
and cream.
Actually, I should interject here. Now, Tachan, Pastor Stan did ask me during the week which one would be more applicable to the culture that he was preaching to. Peaches and cream is peaches and cream an understood a turn of phrase? And I said, look, I think it is. But then we remembered Aussies often use the word beer and Skittles to describe everything that's good. Is there a Korean equivalent of when everything's good? Maybe there's a Hebrew one.
Good question. I might just say anything in Hebrew. But I can't think of one.
It's not
can't
think of one. Kimchi and
kimchi.
I'm not jumping in because my problem with Asian culture references is I always mix up all the different ones, and then my Asian friends tell me that's not from their culture.
Why are we talking about Korea, by the way?
What? Oh. Did I not?
We haven't brought that into the conversation.
Oh, my goodness. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Yes. So,
where are you from, Tachan?
Stan's not an Australian. We let him into the country a few years ago. And
you can't get rid of me. I have a passport. Right?
But Tachan, where are you from, man?
I'm from South Korea.
Yeah.
Yes.
And have you been back lately? Do you travel back much?
I've been in Melbourne for 4 years now.
Yeah.
I haven't gone back.
Yet. And before that, Jerusalem?
Actually, in the army. And then Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And around England and China and Korea. Yeah. All over the place.
I just like to say I got nothing, but there you go. I cannot keep up with the amount of stories. So you served in the South Korean Army.
Yes, that's
because
right.
Because you have to do your mandatory.
Yep.
How long do you have to serve for?
21 months.
21 months, and you served doing what?
I was the commander's driver, and I worked in the captain post.
So would that be like the commander's Uber guy?
Uber. Yeah.
That's
yeah.
it. Yeah. That's the one.
And he just gave you a rating as you went. Yep.
No one, I was untouchable.
Best commander's army driver guy ever. And if you didn't end up being youth and young adults guy here, you would have just gone into Uber driving professionally because it's a big calling. Your study at the moment, you've started a new area of study and you're doing, I believe it's a doctorate. Study,
yes,
isn't it?
That's right.
In this idea of new covenant, this idea that God calls people out into his new covenant. When we talk about, the pain, certainly when the journey of the people of Israel is our true north on that conversation of God taking people through a long, long journey of pain to come to a place of freedom and a place of openness to him. What was it that inspired you to look at these? And I should say it's a very specific set of verses, Jeremiah 31 through 34. Yep,
that's right.
Yeah.
And basically the book of Jeremiah itself is all about sin and judgment, punishment.
Mm.
But on the other side, if you look at Jeremiah chapter 30 to 33, it's about hope.
Mm.
And specifically the passage I'm doing research on, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34 is about new covenant.
Yeah.
God is going to inscribe his Torah, his word, into the heart. And essentially it's talking about, at that time there were exiles in Babylon, Assyria long ago.
Mm.
And it's talking about exiles going to be restored back into their land, returning to their land. And that is a promise, a new covenant promise to all the people. So that it's really essentially a hopeful message to all people that they will come back to their homeland and God restore the relationship with them.
Because if we're talking about purpose in pain, Jeremiah is colloquially known as the weeping prophet.
Yep.
So it's not as if he didn't know pain. Have you looked at the first 30 chapters and sort of gone through some of the pain that he went and understood that for the context of the next three chapters?
Yep, he was a prophet, but people thought he was fake. And he was like, oh, it's really the word of God. I am a prophet of God. I'm speaking the truth. Just listen to me. God is saying this to me, just let's get on with this, obey his word. But people are saying, no, you're not a real prophet, you're fake, we're not listening to you. And there's pain in that. And that just reminds me of when we talk about pain, it reminds me of childbearing of a mother.
Mm.
The pain is unspeakable, but there's tears of joy when they go through that. There's new life coming. And that just reminds me of that as well, just now.
That image is a very, very strong one. But when you're looking at this new covenant, what is it particularly about the new covenant that so engaged you to say, I want to do a doctorate on that?
Yeah, it was about, it was reflecting on my country as well, Korea, South Korea and North Korea. It still remains a divided country, but there might be hope that they will be united under the leadership of Christ.
Wow.
There will be freedom to worship God. There will be freedom to become Christians. And that's what it's about. There's hope that people will come together to worship God together again.
Oh my goodness. Yeah. That's about the most moving context anyone could have is that your home country, where one side of it you can't express yourself as a Christian, you can't worship. In fact, you're not allowed to really communicate a lot with the outside world. And the other side of that one border, which is how broad is that wall or that dividing line?
The DMZ, I don't know, maybe 12 kilometres, 15 kilometres. I'm not sure. Accurate with that.
Yeah. But there's a chunk of land right in the middle that's a no-go zone, that's a demarcation zone.
That's right.
And your heart is actually to believe that that could come together.
My hope is that people will be able to worship God freely.
Wow. Wow. That's and when I look at the pain is always represented in division. Our God is a God of unity, and where we see division, we see pain. Where we see, and I know that for you, Stan, a lot of the pain has come, a lot of your growing pains, I should say, I feel like, have come through almost church life gatherings where in your early Christianity, the church that you were part of really believed that everyone outside of those boundaries was wrong. Mm-hmm. And part of your growth as a young man was really to see that those boundaries were not really even there. That Christ was a God. Christ was a God, it was a gospel that gathered people together. That must have been
massive,
and
it was. It really comes down to one word, and it was love.
Mm.
That what I was a part of before was more interested in being right and the rules and all of that. And but when any time you would be thinking differently or do something differently than what some of those people would have expected, the lack of love that was demonstrated in those situations was just, it was just too much. And that's probably what drove me out of that because I couldn't reconcile that.
So eventually
they'll know you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another.
Yeah, yeah.
And if, you know, we disagree about something that's minor, how in the world can we treat each other with such hostility, hatred, those kinds of things, and be called the body of Christ? It was just irreconcilable in my mind.
So over time, moving from right, being
to, moving from right to where I am now.
Well, I guess that's the point, isn't it? The compassion is something that moves us towards people. The idea for Dachan that North and South Korea, my goodness, what a massive concept that North and South Korea could actually become one under Christ, that there could be freedom to worship and freedom in that. For us, for that context, Dan, you're talking about a church of a few hundred people almost denying that the rest of the humans were wrong. And at some point the guilt and the shame got too heavy and you thought, this can't be right.
Well, it was experiential.
Mm.
You know, when we were told that all these other churches, all these other people that didn't believe exactly like we did were wrong and weren't even Christians, because if they could get that wrong, then how did they have the gospel right and everything?
Mm.
But then you actually start meeting people that are outside of that. And that was almost by accident, because you're actually not allowed to go hang out with those people, because then, you know, that's you're hanging out with people that are going to be a bad influence, and evil company corrupts good morals and things like that. So that's a Bible verse.
You don't have to use it in context to get it really right.
Right. So, but when you meet people that love God, love Jesus and worship Him, and dare I say, sometimes even more than I did or more than I do.
Yeah.
It's
right.
Like, wow. You know, there's got to be something wrong with my understanding, because that person is not, you know, of the devil.
The experience of people's lives is that everybody, and this is the conversation, is it? No one's unique in the pain that they, the type of pain, your experience, the uniqueness of your experience is the uniqueness, but feeling pain and feeling distance and feeling disunity, that's common to humanity. Tatiana, I know that your heart is really for, we've talked about youth and young adults, and that's essentially an age bracket, I guess. But what is it that drives you to think on those, to think about younger people, to pray for younger people? What is it that drives you to have a heart for the young people around our city?
I think it's the love of Christ that drives me to seek the younger people. And what God has placed in my heart from last year is from Joshua, where it says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And my prayer is that that will go from generation to generation, young adults to the youth. And they need hope as well in the world they live in today. They need love of Christ. So I want to be taking that role to them as well. So I want to really encourage them, empower them, and equip them. So encouraging them to dwell into the, you know, Word of God in prayer life, empower them by the power of the Holy Spirit, and equip them for mission as well. That we're not just believing, but we have to spread that love, the gospel as well, to the others.
Just for all those listening, Stan's got hairs standing up on the back of his neck right now for a couple of reasons. A, those things are written into the mission statement of WBC, but also they are alliterated. But for us, I think what I'm really hearing is love is the unifying factor. Where there's pain, there's division. Division causes pain. Unity creates joy. It creates, you know, obviously we read the scripture that unity commands a blessing. The blessing is that over this Easter weekend, we were able to see so much unity amongst churches, amongst the community at large. And there's this kind of grace in these moments of Easter and Christmas for the Christian community, where the wider community kind of understands a little bit more and is a little bit more open to us actually, you know, being public about our faith. And I just really pray that when we are public about our faith, we are gentle in that public display, and we show the love and the compassion and the grace of Christ. Because as Stan has attested, there's enough division even within believers, let alone to be showing any sort of division to a world that we're trying to represent this new covenant, this grace thing, this thing that actually brings purpose in our pain. Just as a final thought, Stan, I know that you brought it up in your message, and Tatiana, you just said it before, is that prayer is a key to finding peace or finding purpose in pain. What's been that experience for you where you've had those moments of, I've got nothing left, I guess I'll just pray? Has there been a change? Has there been moments where you've thought, wow, that peace is a little bit overwhelming, I wasn't expecting that?
For me, it was prayer really helped me to go through that situation, perseverance. So prayer is, for me, it's like saying, God, you are in control. I trust that. Although I'm going through this painful situation, I know you are in control, that you are the sovereign God. I can't do this, God. I need your help. And once I go through that pain, I feel I've grown, and I continue to confess that, God, you are good. God, you are faithful. And I could see that in my life as well.
Yeah, I think the challenge is getting to the other side of pain, feeling joy and forgetting who got you there.
Yeah, that's right.
When it's all going fine, we don't need God so much, isn't it? That's sort of the human condition. Was there something particularly for you, Stan, even in processing that message?
You're talking about prayer and times of pain. And as you alluded to before, my whole life is characterized by pain, it seems like. But anyway, not a specific one moment. There's a couple in my head, but it's by praying when you're going through pain, the peace comes that no matter what happens, I have been praying about this. I am seeking God about this. So I know that the outcome, whether I enjoy it or not, not the same as counting it all joy.
Right. Whether you agree with the outcome or not.
Right. Yeah, whether I'm excited about it or not, I can have peace and comfort and confidence that that was God's plan. And that he is going to do something with that, that's going to accomplish his will and his purpose for it. So, but if I'm going through pain and I haven't prayed about it, because that's one thing that the lovely Pastor Deanna always asks me. She's my wife, by the way.
One of my associates. I'm used to you calling me lovely, and
okay, gorgeous.
So yeah, funny,
sweetie. But no. She's way more spiritual than I am, and she'll ask me, "Have you prayed about it?"
Right.
You know, I was like, oh.
No, yeah, I've stomped my foot. I've banged my head against a wall. I've smashed a few plates. Right.
So yeah. Anyway, but having prayed, when you're praying through the pain, again, regardless of the outcome, you can have peace because you know that you're centering it in God's will.
And I feel like sometimes in prayer too, my encouragement to people too is that I used to feel very, very unqualified to pray because growing up, I'd hear these stories about people that prayed for hours and hours on end and, you know, they'd be on their knees and there was a worn out spot by the side of the bed and you'd hear all these sort of almost mythical type stories about people that could pray. And I couldn't even get even close to that. It's hard enough for me to, you know, keep one thought in my mind on a straight line. That's not how my brain works. So I found, I just want to encourage people that when you hear Stan and DeChan say you should pray, what they're saying is you should commune with God. However that works. For me, it is in playing music, it is in drawing and writing and things like that. We're not necessarily just saying you've just got to start talking, but there is a communion with God that brings peace. And so whatever it takes, and I'm sure there's an episode of the Elaborators that we've done on communing with God. And if there's not, let's do one about that. But make sure that you you remember when people have let you down, when I don't know, governments, whatever it is, where you're feeling alone and by yourself and that nobody understands, there's a God who does and there's a God who wants to hear from you and commune with you and bring you into that covenant of love that he's promised us, right?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, boys, thank you so much for hanging out with us on The Elaborators for whatever episode we're up to. Big shout out, by the way, to producer Justin, not me, the other guy, who's off camera, but a very beautiful man. And we would get him on camera if I knew how to do that. But, Jazz, thanks, mate. DeChan, welcome to the WBC team. Thanks for being part of the Elaborators.
Thank you.
And, Stan, you show up every week, so we'll just see you again next week. It's been great hanging out. Somebody give the man some love. God bless everyone. See you next time on the Elaborators. It's all right. I do love you.
You have to.